Our message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. These are the words of God. Love is not provoked. Our gracious Heavenly Father, open up your word to us now and feed us. Make us full and whole and strong, Lord. Make us joyous. Make us holy. Make us like Christ, that we might serve you to your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we go through Paul's great treatise on love, the next thing we come to is this little statement that love is not provoked. Now, the Greek word that's translated provoked literally means to make sharp or to make acidic. So the person Paul is describing is a person who is easily irritated, someone who is easily annoyed, easily exasperated, or angered. So picture a porcupine, somebody's prickly, they've got spikes, sharp spikes all around them. Or picture a jar of acid. If you're around that kind of person very much, you're simply going to get poked, you're going to get stabbed sooner or later, or you're going to have acid sloshed on you. And so that's the way it works. What is in us ends up coming out, and it comes out most often to those who are closest to us. So if we are a person who's easily annoyed, exasperated, irritated, it's going to affect the most the ones that we supposedly love the most, because those are the ones who will be closest to us. And you see that the real problem here is not what is in the environment around us. The real problem is what is in our heart already. If you jostle a jar, what sloshes out on you is whatever was already in the jar. Now, the irritable person always feels like the problem is with their environment. The problem is with the others who are around them. If these other people, if this person in particular, if they would stop jostling me, if they would stop irritating me, if they would stop annoying me, there would be no problem. But once again, we need to come back to the reality that whatever sloshes out of us when we're jostled is whatever was already in our heart. This is what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 12. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What determines what comes out the mouth? Whatever is already in abundance in the heart. That's what pops out. You know, when you say things without thinking about it, you just pop out. It just comes out your mouth. And you go, how do I even think fast enough for that to come out of my mouth? Well, it's already in abundance in your heart. So you don't have to think about it. All you need to do is get bumped. You just get jostled, and it sloshes out because your heart's 90% full. So if you've got this acid in your heart, if your heart is already kind of simmering with this acid in there, it doesn't take much at all. You just get jostled, and it sloshes out. Jesus goes on to say, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings evil things. So it's all about what is already in us. So the question for each of us is not why people keep jostling us. The question is, why is there acid in our heart to start with? Because if there's no acid in there, it doesn't matter how much we get bumped and jostled. It doesn't matter if we're imagining that we're getting bumped and jostled when we're really not. It's just us that's being hypersensitive. It doesn't matter if we're imagining it, or it doesn't matter if it's really happening. Acid is not going to slosh out on people because it's not there. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's Paul's point here. Love is not provoked. Love doesn't have that in the heart. Love does not go around with a heart that's half full of acid all the time. Love does not go around with pricks and points sticking out like a porcupine. So, let's look again at this heart. What produces the acid in the heart? What makes a heart that's already simmering and it doesn't take much for it to boil over? Well, it's a heart that's stirred up. It's a heart that is not at rest. That's the problem. It's a heart that's not at peace. And the reason why it's not at rest, it's not at peace, is because it is a heart that is not stayed on God. It is a heart that is not centered on God. It is a heart that is not resting in God. It's a heart that's not trusting in God. like the proverb says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your understanding. So one good way to be mostly filled up with acid already, to not to have this rolling kind of boil going on all the time, to be easily annoyed and everything, is simply because you are leaning on your own understanding. You're not trusting in the Lord. You're leaning on your own understanding. You're wise in your own opinion. Now, sometimes that can mean that it's not necessarily a high-handed type of rebellion. It's just that as you encounter different situations in life, you're looking at them and you're processing them in accordance with your own mindset, your own eyes. You're not processing them according to God's perspective. You're not remembering life from His perspective. You're not seeing yourself in God's story and processing things that way. You're being annoyed by different things that come into your life instead of realizing, God wants me to go through this right now. I only have one responsibility right now. Whatever this trial is, whatever this unpleasant situation is, God the Father wants me as a son or a daughter to walk with Him through this and to trust Him through this and to honor Him through this. The outcome is not my responsibility. We can't take that weight. That's God's weight. He takes that. Our responsibility is be a son, be a daughter. Walk with your Father through this. That's what it means to be stayed on God, to be resting in God. And that's the only thing that can give you a heart that's not half full of battery acid all the time. That's the only thing that can do that. Can give you a heart that's full of good treasure, a heart that's full of peace, a heart that is full of joy, resting in God. Now, again, turning back to the proverb where it says, you know, don't lean on your own understanding, don't be wise in your own eyes. This all comes back to what we looked at the last 2 weeks, which is pride. That's what produces this. And remember, in the Bible, pride is not the same thing as arrogance. Arrogance is one form, that's a manifestation of pride. That's one face that pride wears. But in the Bible, pride is simply preoccupation with self. Instead of remembering God, God is who is in control, God who has saved us, God who is our Father, God whom Jesus has assured us knows everything we need, God the Father who ensures that not one hair can fall from our head apart from His will, that God, the one that Jesus says, remember, this is your Father, okay, He fades. He fades out of memory. He fades out of our consciousness. And what is left? Whenever God fades out of consciousness, what's left is us. And we end up being preoccupied with ourselves one way or another. We might be arrogant, but we might also be needy. Needy and weak. Both of those people are equally preoccupied with self. Our needs, our rights, our experience, our hurts, our wounds, and so forth. Preoccupation with self is the biblical definition of pride. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 10, only by pride comes contention. Contention is what we're talking about. Contention comes from an irritable spirit, a spirit that's easily annoyed. The Word of God says only by pride comes contention. Now, he's not saying only by arrogance. He's saying only by preoccupation with self instead of resting on God. That's the only way contention comes about. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13, 5, when Paul says love is not provoked, he is setting this irritable spirit in opposition to love. And we need to look at how it is in opposition to love. There's a couple of different ways. The first one is that irritability, this irritable spirit, tears down. You remember one of Paul's big points in this whole passage is that the only thing that can build up, the only thing that can build us up, the only thing that can build others up, the only thing that can build the church up is love. So irritability, this irritable spirit, easily annoyed spirit, it tears down. It does the opposite of love. An irritable spirit, it tears down the people around you that have this manifested on them. When you slosh battery acid on them, that does not help them. that does not build them up, that takes them down. It tears them down, and it also tears you down. You can't walk around with battery acid in your heart and not be torn down. Whether you slosh out on anybody or not, it's already tearing you down. And the Proverbs reflect this. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." So when we've got this heart that's not resting on God, it's already 80% full of acid. So if anybody bumps us, it's going to slosh out on them. The Proverbs is saying that, and of course the way it's going to slosh out is through our mouth. The quickest connection to our heart is our mouth. The quickest connection to our heart is not our hands or our feet. It does reach that. It governs the whole life. But the quickest connection, the connection that's so fast you don't even have to think, is the tongue. And it says in Proverbs 18:21, what's coming out of the tongue is not just words. It's death and it's life. Those are your two choices for what comes out your mouth. And if you've got battery acid in your heart and you're easily annoyed, what's going to come out a whole lot, whether you intend it or not, is death. Death to the others. Death to the ones you love. Death to the ones who are close to you. Tearing them down. Or life. In Proverbs 12, verse 18, it says, "There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword." Now that's back to that prickliness, to make sharp. There's one who speaks like the piercing of the sword. So you can be around somebody. If you're around them, you're going to get stabbed. Whether they intend to stab you or not, that may not be the result they're wanting, but they are. And we can be that person too. We just pop off. It's out of our mouth before we can even think about it. We just stab somebody. That does not build them up. That's not life. That's death. The proverb goes on to say, "But the tongue of the wise promotes health." You see this whole life and death thing. Health and deterioration, life and death. Proverbs 15, verse 4. "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in the tongue breaks the spirit." So a wholesome tongue is not just a tongue that says some nice things. It's not just somebody who knows how to say things well. No, a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. If you have a wholesome tongue, if your heart is filled with God's peace and God's joy, you living in light of the Father, you have the ability to be a tree of life to all those who are around you. But perverseness in the tongue breaks the spirit. You can discourage those around you. You can break their spirit. So irritability tears down, whereas love builds up. Now, another oppositional truth about irritability versus love is that irritability makes insecure. It makes people insecure, whereas love makes secure. And the reason why this is important is I want to bring us back to what Chesterton said. Chesterton said, "It's always the secure who are humble." And remember, in the Bible, humble doesn't mean that you walk around kind of slouched with your eyes looking down all the time. That has nothing to do with humility. Humility means that you have a heart that walks in the presence of God and you have a cheerful dependence on God. You embrace this dependence on God. You understand that that's what you're created for and that's where strength comes from. And so you have a dependence and a yieldedness to God. That's actually strength. It has nothing to do with moping around or looking pitiful. In fact, Jesus deals with that very spirit. He says, look, if you're fasting, which means that you have a particular time of concentrated prayer toward God about something, and that's why you're denying yourself food for a short time. He says, don't go around like, you know, you're suffering. Don't put ashes on. Don't go around so everybody will know how humble, so-called, you are, because you're obviously fasting and you're suffering. He says, don't do that. Do exactly the opposite. Put on your nice clean clothes, you know, look great, put on a smile so that nobody would ever know. Because when you're doing this so people can see, who are you fasting for? Them. What are you fasting for? So they'll feel sorry for you. What is that? Is that humility? That's pride. That's not humility. Fasting is Godward. Prayer is Godward. So put on your best clothes and put a smile on your face so nobody knows but your Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus says to do. So humility is this kind of yieldedness to God. It is strength. It is not weakness. And Chesterton says it's always those who are secure who are humble. It's those who are secure in God the Father's love. Whose grandson is that? I want to speak to them. Security means you're resting in God. That's what security is. That goes together with humility, this yieldedness to God. And the Bible tells us again and again, God gives grace to the humble. Okay? So irritability, this irritable spirit, it comes from an insecurity, a lack of rest of God, and it furthers insecurity. It makes you more insecure. It makes you more focused on yourself. And it tends to make those around you insecure too, because you're sloshing battery acid on them. So once again, the big problem, or let me turn to where this is very difficult for us. We can analyze all these different things that I've set out before you, but here's the real problem when it comes down to it. We always feel justified in our anger, in our irritation, in our annoyance, and in our exasperation. And irritation, irritability, annoyance, exasperation, those are all forms of what the Bible calls anger, unrighteous anger. Okay, they're just different gradations of anger. And the big problem is we never get angry except when we feel justified for doing so. Because if we didn't feel justified, we wouldn't get angry. Okay? And so it's very hard then for us to see, wait a minute, I've got acid in my heart sloshing around in there. I'm irritable. I'm easily annoyed. I'm easily exasperated. I'm not a good person. I'm not fun to be around. It's hard for us to come to that conclusion because in any individual moment when we feel irritated and we pop off against somebody, we feel justified. They did it. They irritated us. They annoyed us. Okay? Well, James has a corrective for us. He says, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. And he's talking about anger of man in all of its various form. That includes just being irritable, easily annoyed, this whole spirit, which can include just being a sullen spirit. Maybe you don't pop off. Maybe you're just sullen. Maybe you're just cold. Maybe you're just withdrawn from people. Maybe this is your way of punishing those who are annoying you. But James is saying all of that is unrighteous anger. And so much of our anger in all of its different gradations and forms, so much of our irritability and annoyance and our sullenness and our feeling like this person is so lame and they're doing this and I deserve to be treated this way and why are they doing that and why are they saying that? James says so much of that whole range for us as fallen people is unrighteous that he can just say across the board, the anger of man, the anger of fallen man simply does not achieve the righteousness of God. Because there's so many different ways that we're wrong. We're wrong oftentimes in our perceptions. We feel like this person's being a bother. They're just being an irritation. They're being selfish. They're not being thoughtful. They're not loving their neighbor, me, as themselves. Okay? So many times our perceptions are just off, they're skewed, because we are so naturally, remember, we're kind of born as black holes, me, me, me. That's the way we're born. Christ is bringing us out of that. Our perceptions are skewed by that fact. Sometimes we can be right a little bit. Maybe the person is objectively doing something that's not following the golden rule, but we've got 50% wrong in our reaction. So it's mixed. And so in all of these different ways, we can be wrong. So James just gives us this maxim, and we need to embrace this. The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. We need to take that home. My anger, my irritability, my annoyance, my exasperation does not achieve the righteousness of God. And James then gives us a prescription. This is all coming from James chapter 1. He gives us a prescription to this problem. He says, be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and be slow to anger. Now, anger, just abstractly, doesn't really tell us anything because God gets angry. God gets angry, but his anger is righteous anger. His anger is the anger that it would be wrong to not be angry. When God is angry at something, it would be wrong to not be angry. Because his anger is righteous anger. Okay? But the problem is, ours is so mixed with unrighteousness that James says, we're not like God. Even Jesus with his disciples, you remember the episode where they're traveling through villages and they get to a village and they're looking for some support or some food or something, and the people reject them. And the disciples say, Lord, do you want us to call fire down out of heaven on this village? Okay. Jesus says, you don't understand what spirit you're of. Jesus, before 40 years is out, is going to bring judgment on Jerusalem. That's Jesus. That's the judge. Okay? Righteous anger. But he tells the disciples, you don't know what spirit you are of. So James tells us, be quick to hear, be slow to speak, and slow to anger. So what that means is this. As irritability goes up, listening goes down. And saying whatever pops into your mouth goes up. Okay, you get that? As irritability goes up, we're irritable, we have a heart that's not at rest. It's kind of at a simmer all the time. We're preoccupied with ourselves. We're not stayed on God. Listening is going to go down. Hearing is going to go down. Popping off is going to go up. Being quick to speak and quick to anger is going to go up. James says, do the opposite. Getting rid of the irritable spirit, that's the goal. But getting there involves working from the outside in as well as the inside out. So that means, as we're struggling to get rid of this battery acid in our heart, in the meantime, what do we do? In the meantime, we need to close our mouths. Do not pop off. Shut the door. Don't let things come out. Don't say whatever comes to mind. It also means listen, hear. Be quick to hear. Listening requires that we consider the other person. You can't listen without considering the other person. You have to consider them, and if you're really going to listen, you have to put yourself in their shoes. There's no other way to listen. To really listen to somebody, you have to put yourself in their shoes. You have to try to see from behind their eyes. You have to try to feel from behind their skin. That's what listening requires. Popping off, being quick to speak, whatever comes to your mind, means that you're considering yourself. You're just all into yourself. Your feelings, your rights, your needs, you, you, you. We want to change the heart, but part of the process is working from outside in. Shut the door. Open your ears. Make yourself listen. Make yourself consider the other person, their feelings, their perspectives, and so forth. And when you feel irritated, annoyed, or exasperated, remember what James says to each of us, our anger does not accomplish the righteousness of God. We need to take that on faith. We need to stop, and we need to do what he says. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, I'd like to turn to some specific applications as we close. I want to talk to spouses, I want to talk to teens, and I want to talk to parents. First of all, spouses. We've already seen how the real problem here is what's in our heart. But when we have acid in our heart, in life, in a fallen world, you're going to get jostled. Okay? Whether you think you're just being jostled, you're really not. Or whether you really are, it's just going to happen. And it's going to happen a lot. And so the ones you're going to spill out on are the ones that are closest to you, and there's nobody closer than a spouse. And one of the things that tends to make it worse when it comes to spouses is the sense of entitlement that and expectation that we bring to marriage. Okay, and this is what makes us, as husbands and wives, willing to say to our husband or our wife, and willing to do to them things that we would never, ever, ever do to a friend. Because we'd lose our friend. But we feel that in a marriage, well, I'm your husband. I'm your wife. You're supposed to treat me a certain kind of way. It's so easy for a kind of a blindness to come over our eyes when we step into marriage. And all of a sudden, the sense of entitlement that we would never bring to a friendship, because we instinctively know, well, you can't have a friendship that way. You'd lose your friend. That's not being a friend. You want a friend, you got to be a friend. We would never carry that sense of entitlement into a friendship. We do it with impunity in marriage. We do it and we believe we're entitled to do it, and therefore we think that we can be irritable and annoyed and entitled. And our spouse owes us full faith, full duty, full affection, in spite of all that. And we would never, ever do that in any other relationship. What we need to remember there is what we discussed a few months ago when we were talking about marriage. Your marriage does not belong to you, just as you do not belong to yourself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul bases the entire Christian life and the entire Christian ethic on ownership. He says, you are not your own, but you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your body, both of which belong to God. And how does God signify that? Paul says, well, he puts his spirit in you. That's the way God shows ownership. When God owns something, he puts his spirit in that thing. That's the way he showed his ownership of the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. The way he shows his ownership of us is he puts his spirit in us. And so Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 6, each one of us, our body is a temple of God. Right? That's another way of saying God owns you. God's purchased you with a price. He owns us. We don't belong to ourselves. That's the starting point for the entire Christian life and our ethics and our relationships and everything that we do. I don't belong to myself. Why is that so important? Because with ownership comes rights. And with rights come a sense of entitlement. And that's how we get ourselves into this frame of mind as husbands and wives where I am owed. And I will treat you in a way that I would never treat a friend. And you still owe me full affection and loyalty and duty. In fact, the reason why I'm treating you this bad way, I'm so easily irritated and annoyed with you and exasperated with you, is you're not giving me all the affection and all the things and, that you're supposed to be giving me as a husband or as a wife. You see, all of that cuts away as soon as Paul says you don't belong to yourself. What's the upshot of that? You don't have any rights. I don't have any rights. I have the right as a Christian to be thankful. I have a right as a Christian to give glory to God. I have a right as a Christian to trust his promise that he's working all things together for my good. These are tremendous rights. Now, our modern society places a huge premium on owning self-ownership. That's our whole modern spirit. I belong to me, and therefore I can, whatever I feel like today. I may go in the women's restroom after the service here, ladies, I just want you to know, because I might identify as a woman. I don't know. Depends. Right? I mean, that just kind of self-ownership, and we glorify that in our society. But you know, biblically and truly, you know what it means to belong to yourself and nobody else? It means you're an orphan. It means you're all alone in the final analysis. That is the ultimate of rejection, of emptiness, of loneliness, to belong to nobody. The essence of God's love is He makes us His. He makes us His children. He brings us into His family. That is the greatest feeling in the world, is to belong. To belong to the God who has created all things and redeemed us through Christ, to be part of His family. Now here's the kicker when it comes to marriage. In Malachi chapter 2, it says that the reason why God makes husband and wife one is He wants to produce new sons and daughters, godly seed. He didn't have to do it that way. He chose to do it this way for us. He doesn't need us to make more children for Him. He gives us the privilege of being part of that. And it says in Malachi that He has placed a remnant of the Spirit in the union. So just as Paul says in 1 Corinthians that each of us individually is a temple of the Holy Spirit, that's chapter 6, he also says, I believe it's chapter 3, that we all together in this room are a temple, one single temple where God has placed His Spirit. And we want to know, well, which is it? Are we each individually a temple and then we get together and it's kind of like we're one temple, but we're really a whole bunch of little temples here all together in one place? Or is it all together we're just one temple? So when we're to ourselves, I'm just a little piece of a temple. Which is it? Paul says it's both. It's both. This is Trinitarian thought, Trinitarian reality. We each are temple. Your body is a temple, but we together are one temple. Okay? That's Trinitarian reality. It's the same thing in marriage. The husband and the wife, each of you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You don't belong to yourself. Okay? The same thing's true, though, of your marriage, the union itself. God places His Spirit in the union itself, which means He claims it directly. Your marriage does not belong to you. It's been bought with a price. Glorify God in your marriage. With ownership goes rights, and with rights goes entitlement, which means our sense of rights, our sense of entitlement goes out the window. God is the one with the ownership. And so we treat it the way we treat a temple. It's holy space. Be careful how you act. Be careful how you speak. And be careful what attitude you bring there. It's easy for us as spouses, a lot of our irritability and annoyance and so forth comes from the fact that, again, it's entitlement, but we feel like that our spouse is not all they should be. Our wife, she's not all that she should be. You know, my husband, he's not all he should be. Well, let me tell you something. You can't marry somebody who is what they should be. In this fallen world, you cannot marry somebody who's all they should be. They're not. You can only marry someone who is on the road to becoming what they should be. Just like you. You're on the road to becoming what you should be. And when you marry somebody who's on the road to becoming what they should be, you have two choices. You can build them up or you can tear them down. Your mouth can be a tree of life or it can speak death. And irritability and annoyance and those things, that spirit is death. Teens, let me speak to you. Because again, the spirit of our age is to think that the way to be is to belong to yourself, which is, it's just crazy. That's to be an orphan. But in addition to outright irritation and that kind of spirit, part of this unrighteous anger spirit is also sullenness, closing yourself off, feeling like you're too cool for your parents, you're too cool for your siblings, you're too cool for church. And so you may not pop off and say anything, you just shut everybody out. You've got this wall. That's the way you react to people, is you're just cold. You're just shut off because you're too cool for them. That's rudeness. That's a form of unrighteous anger. A sullen spirit is kin to an irritable spirit. And I know this kind of stuff is played up, and you don't have to go looking for this, teens. It's all around. It's easy to find. And then you want to be cool. You want to be accepted, all that kind of stuff. And so you go into the spirit toward your parents, your siblings, your church, and so forth. Look, here's the thing. If somebody were to do a documentary on you, follow you around with a movie camera without you being aware, and without any commentary, just video your life. Video your life. Video the way you act. Video the way your sullen spirit and the way you shut people out and your coldness. Not make any commentary at all. Just video the whole thing. The way you're interacting with everybody. And then just put it on the big screen. And you had to sit in the theater with a bunch of just people off the street to sit there and watch the movie of you. You wouldn't be 5 minutes into it before you'd be in tears. You would be so embarrassed and so disgraced because now you would see objectively how you're acting and how you're treating others. And to the audience, it would not be cool. They would either be laughing at you or commenting on what a horrible person. You would not think it's cool at all. Teens, don't give in to this. Because when you give in to this sullen kind of spirit, you're carrying acid around in you. It is tearing you down all the time. Turn to the one true God. You belong to Him, so embrace that. Parents, finally. One of the things that often comes up when we're talking about unrighteous anger is the whole question of discipline. And it's easy to confuse discipline with anger, and just to kind of get it up in a chaotic mess. That's because in a fallen world, discipline often comes after a buildup involving irritation and exasperation. And then discipline often ends up being done in anger. And so because of that experience, we often associate discipline with anger and irritability. And when we want to get rid of the anger, and we want to get rid of the irritability, we often think then that we need to cut out disciplining our children so that we won't have anger and conflict in our houses. Well, the opposite is true. The answer to unbiblical discipline, which would be discipline out of anger, okay, the answer to that is not no discipline. The answer to unbiblical discipline is biblical discipline. Okay, because biblical discipline is a function of love. It means disciplining why, when, and how the Bible says in the Word of God. And when you fall short, and you will, you confess that, you turn again to the Word of God, and you do better next time. So if we draw a big line, and on one side we're going to put all the things that build up. We have love over here and all the things that build up. On the other side, we're going to put all the things that tear down. Okay, all the things that are not loving, all right? Well, discipline is going to go on the love side. Discipline goes over there with the things that build up. Over there on the other side with the things that tear down will be lack of discipline, lack of biblical discipline, okay? So biblical discipline is a form of love. If you take it away, you've moved to the other side of the sheet. You're now over here tearing your kids down. And a lot of times parents will go, well, I don't want conflict and anger in my home. And so they're avoiding biblical discipline of their children. Well, let me tell you this. If you've got kids in your home and you're avoiding biblical discipline, you already have turmoil and anger in your home. Okay? You're going to have lots of it. And that's going to make it more and more likely to tempt you. You're going to try not to discipline, not to discipline, not to discipline, because you don't want anger and exasperation in your home. Meanwhile, your home's chaos. It's full of anger and attitudes because there's no biblical discipline there. And so you're going to put it off, and then finally, you're going to lose it. And then you've got unbiblical discipline. So remember, biblical discipline is over here on the love side. This is how you build your kids up. This is how you minister life to them. If you try to go no discipline, now you're over here, you're tearing your kids down. And in fact, the way God says it in the Bible is that if you don't discipline your child, and he's talking about biblical discipline, you hate them. And when he says hate, he doesn't mean that you feel an emotion of loathing towards your child. Remember, love in the Bible means objectively seeking somebody's good, no matter the cost to yourself. So hating somebody means objectively seeking not their good. It doesn't matter how you're feeling. You may not loathe them. You may have all kinds of sentimental feelings toward them. But if you're not seeking their good, God's saying to you, you hate them. You're not seeking their good. So I commit all of these things to you, and I trust that you will think on these things this week, and I trust that you will pray to God to help you not be a person who is carrying battery acid around on your heart, but a person who has a heart that is stayed on God. And therefore, you're ministering life, and you are a tree of life with your tongue to all those who are around you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.